I don't know how you feel about the last few days of the year. Maybe the last few days of a year are no different to you than any other day of the year. But from my perspective, the last few days of the year are naturally what I call press box time. And I apologize, we don't have a screen this morning to give you a title or anything or a scripture. Didn't get that to Jason, so he wasn't able to put it into PowerPoint. That phrase, press box time, is not original with me. Actually, it's something I picked up from a little book I read many years ago. I think it was the very first devotional book that Max Lucado wrote. It's a little bitty booklet called On the Anvil. And in that little devotional book, there is a chapter entitled Life from the Press Box. And in that chapter, maybe some of you have read this, and if so, you might recall this illustration. Max talks about something that his high school football coach used to do at the start of the second half of every home football game. He relates how during his first game on the varsity squad, as he was standing on the sidelines after halftime, he looked down the sideline and noticed that his coach was nowhere to be seen. And thinking that was very odd, and also thinking, well, what happened? Did he get sick? Was he called away? Did an emergency come up? He turned to one of the older boys that he was standing beside and said to him, "Where's Coach?" And the boy said, "He's up in the press box." And in response to that question, an obvious response was, well, what's he doing up there? Why is he in the press box? To which the older boy responded, "He's getting perspective." Max learned that day that his coach always started the first few moments of the second half at home games, not on the sidelines, where it's often rather chaotic with cheerleaders cheering and fans screaming and players screaming at stuff that's going on the field, that sometimes it's best to get away from the game to see it more clearly. And so he would use the first few moments of the second half of every home game to slip away, spend a few moments up in the press box, watch the game, watch what was going on, and then come down and join the rest of the team. Using that illustration in his booklet, Max goes on to make the point that sometimes we all need some press box time. Press box time is time we spend looking at our life, evaluating how things are going, and making necessary adjustments. And I think the last few days of a year really lend themselves toward this idea of press box time. The end of the year is a good time to reflect, to evaluate, to reprioritize maybe some things in life, to make adjustments as we prepare to enter into a new year. And so I want to plant that seed in your mind and in your heart and your spirit this morning, that idea of press box time. As this year winds down and before a new year winds up, maybe it would be a healthy exercise for all of us to carve out some time for the press box exercise. Or maybe we can ask ourselves the question, how's it going? Really? How am I doing? How's my life? Are there any areas where I need to make some adjustments? I want you to think about that this morning. And there's a good text that really lends itself well to that kind of reflection and evaluation and planning. And it is Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And if you've got a Bible this morning and you'd like to take a peek at these verses with me, you're welcome to do that. This will be the main text that I work out of, but we're going to look at one or two other verses from this chapter as well. So if you just want to open up to Philippians 3, then that might be a good thing for you to do. Actually, the book of Philippians really lends itself well to this idea of press box time because Paul wrote this letter, we believe, while under house arrest. That's kind of forced press box time. When you're chained to a Roman guard 24/7 and you can't really go a lot of places except maybe just on the grounds of where you happen to be confined, that gives you a lot of time to think and some time to maybe reflect on your life and to think about how things are going and where you've been and where you want to go. And so Paul kind of writes this letter from the perspective of press box time as he's reflecting on his life and what's happened to him and what the future holds. And a lot of this letter really lends itself toward this idea of evaluating and reflecting and planning and what's important and what's not. And so it really is just a good letter in general, and in particular, maybe a good text to kind of work out of as we think about this idea of press box time, a time to think and evaluate and reflect and make adjustments. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And then the verse that I really want us to just think about here for a few moments, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Looks like in this passage, Paul has been doing some looking back and some looking ahead. And he says to these brethren, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me ask a question. And that question would be, what is it that Paul is trying to forget? What is it that he is forgetting about his past? One thing I do, he says, forgetting what is behind me. So what was it that was behind Paul that he was looking to forget? Now, if you know much about the Apostle Paul, you might remember there were some things in Paul's life that maybe he wasn't all that proud of looking back upon them. Maybe there were sections or segments of Paul's life that as he reflected back upon his life, looked back upon his life, that he would just as soon forget. Remember, we know that Paul, when he was still known by the name of Saul, held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, the very first Christian martyr. Saul was there consenting to that activity, consenting to that murder. Maybe looking back on that, Paul was now ashamed of that. Maybe that was something he wanted to forget. Maybe that was something in his life that he was no longer proud of, that he would like to forget. We know that after that, Saul kind of took it upon himself to stamp out this new movement that was being referred to by some as the Way. He was willing to go even to other cities to try and find those who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and in some cases have them arrested and brought back to Jerusalem where they might be put to death. Maybe looking back on that, Paul was now ashamed of that, disturbed at that, wanted to forget that part of his life. I guess that's a possibility. We've all got some stuff that we'd probably like to just forget about. So maybe that's part of what Paul's referring to here, those times in his life, those sections of his life, those moments in his life when he did or said things that now looking back upon them, he was ashamed of and didn't want to remember those things. I guess that's a possibility. But I'm not sure that it's really the negative things in Paul's life that he was looking to forget as much as maybe some of the positive things, some of the good experiences he had, some of the things that he might have been tempted to take pride in that he was really more concerned about trying to forget. When you back up in this chapter, Paul alludes to some of these things. Paul came from a tribe of Israel, that he was a religious heritage that he seems to have been proud of. At one time, he'd belonged to the sect of the Pharisees that were well known for their knowledge of the Word of God. Maybe there were some things in Paul's life that weren't necessarily sinful or bad in and of themselves, and yet they were things that Paul could now be tempted to take pride in, things that Paul might even use to make himself feel superior to other people about. In one letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth, he mentions some pretty special experiences that he had in his life that, looking back upon them, could have been used to boast about and make himself feel superior about. One of those is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. Just listen to this if you want to. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell." Now, most people think Paul is talking about himself there. That at some point in his life, Paul had some pretty unique spiritual experiences, things that maybe most Christians never get to experience, being caught up to the third heaven. I got to be honest with you, I don't even know for sure what that is. Was caught up to paradise, where he heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Maybe some of the things Paul is putting behind him and trying to forget are not just the bad things that he'd done, but some of the good things that he's experienced in life that are now perhaps tempting him to boast or to feel superior to other Christians about. You see, here's the thing. Our enemy can use not only the bad things that we've done in the past to hinder our walk with Christ, But he can even use the good things that have happened. Things that aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but things that we now use to boast about. Things that we now use to feel superior about. And I think that's probably more in keeping with what Paul is now trying to forget and trying to put behind him. He doesn't want anything to hinder where he's going. And so it's not just the bad things he's done that can do that. It's also the things he might be tempted to boast about or feel superior about that might hinder his forward progress. And so Paul's attitude is, whatever is behind me, he says this earlier in chapter 3 and verse 8, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Let's bring this forward a little bit and think about how we might apply this to our lives. As you take some press box time this week, maybe in that time of reflecting and thinking about your life and evaluating and asking questions about how things are going, perhaps the Spirit will bring to your mind some things that you've done this year, some maybe even going further back than this year, things that you might now no longer be proud of, things you might wish that you hadn't done, things that now you'd just as soon try to forget. Sometimes that happens when we stop long enough to think about how things are going. The Spirit reminds us maybe of some things that we've left unresolved, maybe sins that we committed that we never really repented of or dealt with, things that we've just kind of left hanging out there that we've not really gone to the Father about and really dealt with. That could happen when you take the time to think and evaluate and reflect. Sometimes the Spirit brings things to our mind that maybe we'd just rather not think about. Well, if that happens, what do we do? Well, two things. If we've not repented, if we've not dealt with some things that we've done in the past, we need to do that. We need to humble ourselves and approach God in humility and penitence and say, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. That's not who I want to be. That's not how I want to live. I'm sorry for that. God, help me turn from that and help me do better. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we need to take a few moments to get on our knees and just pour out to God, God, I'm sorry for having said that. I'm sorry for having done that. Please forgive me for that. And the good news is we serve a God who's very gracious and kind and forgiving. And when He sees our humility, when He sees that we're penitent, when He sees that we're serious about changing, He's quick to forgive and to pour out mercy and grace on us. Press box time can sometimes be a good time to do that. Maybe looking back at some of the negative stuff that we've got in our life that's just not been dealt with and deal with it. And then having dealt with it, we need to do like Paul is doing. Just forget that. Put that behind you. That's in the past now. Don't be snared by that. Don't be paralyzed by that. The old has gone. The new has come. Now we start to move away from that. That's a good thing. But in your press box time, it might also be that if you allow Him to do so, the Spirit might also bring some good things to mind, things that you're now using as a way of boasting about or maybe feeling just slightly superior to some other people who aren't quite as together as you are. I remember the first time I went on a mission trip. Coming back, I remember thinking how much better I was for going on a mission trip than going to Florida for spring break. You see, Satan has a way sometimes of even using the good things that we've done and twist them. Yeah, you went on a mission trip. These other people didn't. You're better than they are. Sometimes Satan has a way of using even the good things that we've done and turning them and using them against us and using those good things that we did in a way that's not healthy for us, that makes us feel superior. I'm better than other people. We boast about that. I think living in the past is unhealthy. Period. Whether it's living in the past in regards to something negative we've done, or whether it's living in the past to something good that we've done that now makes us feel superior to other Christians, living in the past is just not healthy. Put it behind you, Paul says. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. Whether bad or good, whether negative or positive, it's in the past. Leave it there. If it's bad, repent of it, get over it, don't be held captive by it. God is gracious, God is good, He'll forgive you, let's move on. If it's good, don't allow Satan to twist that and use that to make you feel superior and better than other people. That's not good, that's not who we are. That's not what being a disciple is all about. So forgetting what's behind, Paul says, I press on toward the goal that's ahead of me. Now that raises another question in my mind. What is the goal that Paul is talking about here in verse 13? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me. What is that goal that Paul was straining to achieve and to reach? And what is the goal that perhaps all disciples should be straining for? Now, a very snap judgment, a very quick thought that comes to the minds, I think, of many people might be, well, our goal is to go to heaven. Paul's goal was to go to heaven. That's what he's talking about here. He's pressing on toward going to heaven, and we ought to be straining to go to heaven. Well, I think that's a good goal. I want to go to heaven. I want to experience what that is. And my theology of what heaven is and where it is has evolved a little bit over the years. It's different than what I think I believed as a youngster. I used to think that when Jesus returned and it was time to go to heaven, that God was just going to blow everything up, and then He was going to take all of us who were good off to some other place where we were going to spend eternity. I've kind of adapted that theology a little bit over the years. I personally don't think that's what's going to happen anymore. Now, I don't know. I could be wrong on this, and so I'm not dogmatic about it. But based upon some things that Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and the totality of Scripture, I've come to believe that heaven will be here. That God is going to recreate His creation. It's going to return and be restored to its pristine condition. And that this will be our home for eternity. Again, I'm not dogmatic about that. And I know some people violently disagree with that, but that's kind of where I am right now, just to be honest with you. And one of the reasons I believe that is because if God has to blow this place up because it's become so corrupt, you know what? That kind of makes me think Satan wins. He took what God created and said was good and corrupted it so badly that all God could do was just blow it up. So I kind of think God's just going to make it all right, like it used to be, like it was from the beginning. Whatever it ends up being, and wherever it ends up, I want to be there. I want to be part of that new heaven and new earth. I want to see that life. I want to live that life. I want to experience that life. I want to see God. I want to see Christ. I want to see people whose stories I've read about in Scripture who were faithful men and women. I want to talk to them. I want to see people who love the Lord who've gone on before to be with Him. I want to be reunited with them. I want to live that life that God has promised to give those who put their trust in Him and in His Son. done. I want to be part of that. And I believe many of you do too. And so I have that as a goal, but I'm not convinced that's the goal Paul is talking about in this passage. Maybe indirectly, but not directly. Directly, I think Paul has already said what he wanted most in this life. And what was that? He says, I consider everything a loss. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I want to know Christ, verse 10. To know the power of His resurrection, participate in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Indirectly, did Paul want to go to heaven? Yes. In fact, earlier on in this book, he says, it's okay if I die, I'll just go on and be with the Lord. But it's better for you, he says, that I stay. So Paul wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to go on to be with the Lord. He wanted to experience all that that life entailed. But for now, what he wanted more than anything else was to know Christ. To live for Christ. To serve Christ. To be the hands and feet of Christ. To preach Christ. To live Christ. To demonstrate Christ. So that others might see Christ. Folks, I'm convinced that some of us have a misguided goal. We think the goal is to get baptized and go to heaven. Neither of those is bad things, they're both good things. Getting baptized is good. It's what the Lord wants us to do, or else He wouldn't have commanded it. Go into all the world and baptize people. Teach them who I am. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants us to baptize people. That's part of the Great Commission. The Lord wants us to spend eternity with Him. But in the meantime, between those two signature events of being immersed in Christ and beginning to follow Him and seeing the culmination of that faith in eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth, what are we doing? What is our goal? What is our purpose here? It is the same that Paul had, and that is to know Christ. To be found in Christ. To grow in our knowledge of Christ. To grow in our likeness of Christ. To be transformed by the power of the Spirit who is now within us, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and the Spirit that is producing His fruit in our lives. We're not just hanging out here like we do at a bus stop, waiting for the bus to come pick us up to go to heaven. We've got a purpose. We've got a goal. We've got something we're to be doing while we're waiting between the time we begin our walk with Christ and the time that it's fulfilled, and that is to know Christ. To be transformed more and more into His likeness. Paul said to the church at Galatia, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I have been crucified, he said, with Christ. And the life I live for Him. Our desire, our goal is to live for Christ. To know Him more fully, more completely, more intimately than we've ever known Him. To live in such a way that others will see Him living in us. And perhaps be drawn to Him. So this week in your press box time, spend some time thinking about how much do I look like Christ? How much do I want to be like Him? What am I doing to grow in my likeness of Christ? What am I doing that will help me become more like Christ? What am I doing that allows others to see Him living in me? To see me as a blessing, an instrument of righteousness? Do I need to make some adjustments in my life that might help me to become more like Christ? press box time. Maybe carve out some time this week before this year ends and before the new year begins. Think a little bit about the past and to think a little bit about where you're going and what adjustments you need to make to put the past behind you and to start walking toward that goal of being like Christ. Perhaps we can help you this morning. If you're ready to give your life to Christ and you've never made that public confession of faith, you've never experienced immersion in the name of Christ so that He might begin a work in your life through the power of the Spirit, we invite you this morning to give your life to Christ, to demonstrate your faith by joining Him in an act that ties you together with Christ in a beautiful way. Maybe you've done that, but you've just not been living the way you should. Maybe we can pray with you and get you back on that path. Whatever we can do to help you put the past behind you and start moving in a direction where you're becoming more and more like Jesus, we extend this invitation to that end. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.